It's such a pleasure to come before you and speak to you today. I don't often come. In fact, I think this is the first time I've come in my preaching gown to preach at the Bridge, but you'll understand in just a little while why I'm doing that. What I would like to do today is I'd like to take a look at the Beatitudes at the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Now, most of the time people don't grab a Bible when they're coming in, but how many of you have smartphones? Okay. How many of you have a Bible app on your smartphone? How many of you don't have a Bible app on your smartphone? Right there it is, YouVersion. I give you, anybody who doesn't have a Bible app on your smartphone, I give you permission through the rest of this sermon to be messing around with your phone and downloading that YouVersion Bible app and getting used to it, because it'll bless you far more than listening to me for the next few minutes, all right? So I give you that permission. So it's YouVersion, and it looks like that little Bible in the corner. So we're going to look at it as Matthew chapter 5, and while you're opening up your smartphones to that Matthew chapter 5, because I'd ask you to look at that, because we are going to be going back and forth over those Beatitudes, and I think it'll be important for you to be able to see them. I didn't put them up on the screen because I want you to be looking at them for yourself. So as you're looking Matthew chapter 5 up, let me just kind of give you a little flavor of what it was like when I went to Israel and saw the place where Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. This is the traditional place, the Mount of Beatitudes. There's this beautiful eight-sided chapel for the eight Beatitudes, the blessings that Jesus pronounces. And here's inside of it. By the way, if you ever go to Israel, don't worry about learning Hebrew, learn Latin. Because all of those words up there are Latin for the blessings. It was great for those of us who had to study Latin in high school. Beautiful little chapel. And then this is why they suggest this is the place of the Sermon on the Mount, because there's this just kind of this open spot where you could just imagine Jesus speaking to a huge crowd. And there is the Sea of Galilee to our left. And then to the center, a little bit back farther, is actually the city of Magdala, where Mary Magdalene was found, came from. So, Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So as you heard the Beatitudes and read them, why did Jesus speak those words at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount? To help you think through that, what I want to do is I want you to share with you one of the tools that we as pastors use as we think about crafting a message. That as we're studying God's Word, we ask ourselves, you know, is this a portion of God's Word that is what we call justification law? In other words, did Jesus say these words to convict us of sin so that we see our great need for the Savior? Or are these words justification gospel? In other words, are these words that assure us that we are justified or declared innocent in God's sight through the death of Jesus on the cross for us? Or are they sanctification law. Sanctification is your Christian life. Are these words that God is giving us to give us some guidance in our lives? Or is this sanctification gospel? In other words, some encouragement and strength from God to live the God-pleasing life. Now, for those of us who have been born and bred Lutherans, I don't think we can read the Beatitudes without thinking justification law. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And because we have been just trained through our liturgy and our confession of sins to recognize that we're sinners, we hear those words, blessed are the poor in spirit, and honestly, my first reaction is, oh God, I'm sorry that I'm not sorry enough, you know. I'm sorry I'm not poor enough in spirit. I'm sorry for the pride that I have. Or blessed are those who are merciful. And immediately I'm thinking, oh man, Lord, you know, I know I'm not as merciful as I should be. Or blessed are the peacemakers. And you think about that email that you sent that you shouldn't have, you know that one, right? That should never have been, you shouldn't have hit send. It wasn't a peacemaking email. It was, I just want to get it off my chest kind of thing. You know, so we naturally think of these passages, I think, as justification law. And they can be understood that way. And if you do, please be aware that when you read the Sermon on the Mount, you will not find justification gospel, a promise of forgiveness. That was not Jesus' purpose in the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount was all about Christian living. And so we have to bring in from outside that reminder of God's forgiveness. Today I just want to celebrate this passage from Acts chapter 22 where Ananias the prophet says to Saul, who later becomes the Apostle Paul, arise, be baptized, and wash your sins away. You know, that your sins have been washed clean. In fact, that's one of the reasons why I'm using my preaching gown today. You know, sometimes we can dismiss traditions and just say, you know, I'm not really interested. But if we understand tradition, the Christian church began to use preaching gowns to emphasize that the person speaking wasn't important. It was the word that he was sharing that's important. And then gradually over the last generation, preaching gowns gradually became more and more, they're almost always white. And the white preaching gowns are really meant to announce to us that our sins are washed away. When you see a pastor in a white preaching gown, I pray that you go back to your baptism and remember that in spite of all of the things that you have failed to do, God looks at you as somebody who's been washed clean in the waters of baptism. All your sins are washed away. God doesn't see your sins anymore, just like you can't see the spot on my tie right now, right? Man, you guys, you're a hard crowd today. Holy cats. There's one other thing about what I'm wearing today. I'm also wearing the stole. The stole was meant to be look like a yoke that a horse or an ox would wear to push and pull or to pull a heavy load. It's based on what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So the idea that we willingly take on this yoke of serving Jesus. Now, as I said, you think about the Beatitudes. We could read them as justification law. You can read those passages, blessed are the meek, and you think of all the times you haven't been meek. And it can convict you of sin. But I don't believe that's what Jesus meant to do as he began the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is all about Christian living. And I believe that what Jesus was doing was not trying to place a load of guilt on us as he began the sermon. He was just saying, this is the way you, as a follower of me, will be. So what I'd like you to do is flip folder, and on the sermon notes section, there are these descriptions. And what I want you to do, this is, by the way, I give credit where credit's due. Emily Krill does this as part of her I Am Built workshop. But what I want you to do is I want you to look at every one of those statements and just underline words or phrases that you think apply to you. So you got a pen, you got the piece of paper. I'll read them slowly and just, are there words in here that apply to you? I am humble and see my failings. I've lost things. I've lost people most dear to me. I don't stand up for my rights and am often taken advantage of. I'm never satisfied with my level of Christian obedience. I'm kind and caring to those less fortunate. I'm often considered a prude. I won't watch what some people watch. I try to help everyone get along. I'm sometimes mistreated because of my faith. People put me down because I'm too Christian. If you did that and read through that, is there anybody here that can't find something that describes you? You see, I believe that what the apostle or what Jesus was doing was he was describing what Christians are. This is just the way Christians are. Some of these descriptions hit us more than others because of just the way we are. But he was saying, this is the way Christians are. They do care about the people who are less fortunate. They will be ridiculed because you're too prudish. You are somebody who wants to help other people get along. And you're never satisfied with your Christian life. Now, it's this yoke that can get pretty heavy. And that's why I appreciated so much that Gary and Barry decided that today would be Garrett's baptism day. Because I think what your family has gone through is a classic example of that. That you just go, you know what, if this is what being a Christian is all about, I'm tired of it. God doesn't seem to be helping me out at all. And so there's this temptation to just kind of say, you know what? I just kind of want to hang up this whole Christianity thing. It is not working for me. It doesn't help me at all. I am tired of being the one who gives in and is taken advantage of. I am tired of the one who is always trying to be the peacemaker. I am tired of the one who is always trying to step in and help somebody who is less fortunate. I am tired of being the one who mourns. And it seems like God doesn't hear. The temptation is huge for us just to hang up the idea of Christianity. And I believe that is what Jesus was speaking to as he begins the Sermon on the Mount. He knows that to be a follower of him will not be always fun and exciting. It's hard work following Jesus. And the temptations will come to hang it up. And that's why he says, I want to encourage you when you feel like I want to hang up this Christianity stuff. It's not working. I want to encourage you to take it up. And that's what he says in those blessings. You who are humble, theirs is the kingdom of God. You who are humble, have God as your king. It's good that you see how you have failed. It's good that you recognize that God should see you as somebody with no worth because of your sins. But I have good news for you. You are of infinite worth because you're part of God's kingdom. You have God as your king. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. If you have experienced loss, and who of us hasn't? Some to a far greater degree than others. Blessed are you who mourn, for you will be comforted. You have a Savior who understands your pain, right? Jesus wept at the grave of his friend Lazarus. He knows what it is to lose somebody that he loves. And you have a Savior who's walking with you in the midst of your grief. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. When you feel like, I'm always the one who's being taken advantage of, I'm always the one who's losing, that's okay. Because you know how the story ends? In Revelation chapter 22, some of the very last words in that vision are the promise, and they will reign forever and ever. And the they there is not talking about God, it's talking about us who believe in him. We will reign forever and ever. The whole earth is ours, and we will experience the new heavens and new earth forever. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Do you want to be a better dad, a better husband, a better child, a better mom, a better classmate, a better friend, better co-worker? Are there things that you just see yourself repeating over and over again, and you go, I know that's not what God wants me to do, and I'm trying my best? That's hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Great news is that you have the Holy Spirit working in you to help you grow, to achieve the dreams that you have. You know, that's one of the promises that God gave Garrett in our baptism, in his baptism today, and that's the promise that God gives us. Not only is baptism the promise that our sins are forgiven, but in Acts chapter 2, we're told that we also receive the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's working in you. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for you will be filled. The Holy Spirit will work miracles in your faith and in your heart. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. The merciful one is caring for you. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. If there are times where you're constantly saying, I don't want to see that, I don't want to see that, I don't want to see that, I want to keep my heart pure, God has this great promise to you. You know what? You're going to see something better than anything that could ever be shown on a screen. You're going to see God himself. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. You get tired of trying to help people get along. Well, that's what your Father does too. And what better thing can be said of you than that you look just like your dear old dad in heaven, right? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for my sake, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. When you are mistreated, remember, God's your king. You see, I believe that Jesus didn't give the Beatitudes to pound us down some more, to see our sins more clearly. We can use them that way, but the primary reason Jesus gave the Beatitudes was sanctification gospel. Promises of God that would encourage us when we feel like hanging it up to take it back up again and to say, I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to give up my faith. I willingly take on that yoke and follow Jesus, even though it's not easy, because of these marvelous promises. And when you and I take it back up again, God promises to light it up. You know, right after the Beatitudes are these words, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." Salt that doesn't taste salty is worthless, right? A Christian who hangs it up is worthless. But when we hear God's promises as His forgiven children of God, we're encouraged to take it back up again. And when we do, God assures us that He will light it up. It goes on, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Brothers and sisters, it is during those times when you feel like hanging it up that God's promises are most important. I pray that you read over the Beatitudes over and over again so that you don't get discouraged. That when Satan wants you to hang it up, you take it back up again, you put it on, and you say, "Yes, Lord, I want to follow you," trusting that God will use you, especially during those times when it is most difficult for you to light it up, that your faith will shine out, and through you, people will be drawn to the Savior. I have seen it happen. We're going to celebrate it in the next service when Kevin's baptized. But I'd like to share with you Kevin's story, and you'll see how God used others to bring the light of life to Kevin.
Go on, lay your troubles down. Set your feet on solid.
Hi, my name is Kevin, and I wanted to share my story with you.
Come on, all you weak and weary. Come round now if you can hear me.
I come from a background where religion was not part of my life. I grew up, and my parents were not religious. And so I didn't really have... I never went to church, and it wasn't that I was a non-believer. It was more that I just didn't know. You don't know what you don't know. And it wasn't until my kind of mid-20s that I started to have a feeling of there's something kind of missing. And about a year and a half ago, a very special person in my life asked me to come to St. Paul's. And I did. And I attended the bridge and kind of had that initial nervousness. And I remember Pastor Pete talking about one of the times he said, you know, what if the story of Jesus is true? And I thought back to my time before coming to St. Paul's and thought, you know, well, what if it is true? And it merely made me start to think. And then I met Pastor Pete in person, and I was really nervous and intimidated again. And he started to make me feel a lot more comfortable. And then I decided to attend new member classes and really learn more about church and faith. And I suddenly started to feel like, wow, Jesus found me. All these aha moments were a culmination of time and investing and making church a priority. Since that time, my life has changed in ways that it's hard for me to express. And I guess I'm very humbled and thankful for the patience and grace that Jesus has in me for allowing me time and allowing me at a later stage in my life to come to faith and make him a priority in my life. God works through people to reach other people. And that's happened with me. And I want to spread that. And I want to help someone else. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they will eat with me. It's not about me. It's about really trying to reach out and help someone else. Because that's what God wants us to do, is to work through me to get to someone else. Work through you to get to someone else. And you don't have to be a pastor to do that. Everybody has the ability to talk about Jesus Christ. And it becomes really easy when you just talk about your story and his story, and you don't know how much of an impact that can have on somebody else.
Bridge, let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, this is your story. Our faith is growing every day. We want to make a commitment that we're knocking at your door, Jesus. Open it for us. When we think can't, you already say can. When we think don't, you're already doing. You made us, and you know us even before we know you. Continue to build this church. Continue to fill our hearts and minds, spirit with the Holy Spirit. Help us to do these things and to have faith strong, faith action, and faith with you. Continue to build us up. And when we seem to struggle, we know that you're there for us, with us, and about us. Like we said, Lord, this is your story, and you build us to be part of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray all this. Amen.